ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as I've said before, this is a very, very powerful letter that was written to Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem. And the reason Paul wrote this letter to them was to get them refocused on a salvation by grace and not of works. Because here's the problem. They were struggling with their faith. They were being drawn back into Judaism because of the persecution they were facing from family, from friends. Also, the lure of seeing the temple there. I mean, it was a magnificent temple, and the sacrifices being made on a daily basis. And Paul's trying to show them that Jesus is a better way. Don't go back to something that's not going to be able to help you. And I guess, you know, a good way to sum up this whole letter is like this: Jesus is superior to everyone and everything, exclamation mark. That's the reality. And yeah, you know, Paul is specifically speaking of Jewish practices, Jewish religious beliefs, and he attacks the heavy hitters of the Jewish faith like Moses. And his point, again, is so simple. Jesus is superior to all. And he shows us, as he opened up this letter, that Jesus is superior to the prophets. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1. That's in the first three verses. You see, God the Father has appointed Jesus as heir of all things. He created all things. The prophets did not. And Jesus is speaking to us in these last days through his word. And so Jesus is superior to the prophets. From there, continuing on in Hebrews chapter 1 and really on through chapter 2 of Hebrews, he shows us that Jesus is superior to the angels. And he shows us angels are just ministering spirits for God. Angels worship Jesus. Jesus is God. God the Father said that. We see Jesus created everything. And so, again, Jesus is superior to angels. Well, last time in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul shows us that Jesus is better than Moses, the deliverer, the lawgiver. Why? Because Jesus created him. You know, Moses was part of the house of Israel. And Jesus created the house of Israel. Huge difference. In fact, starting in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And Paul goes on to show them that because of unbelief in the promises of God, they couldn't enter the rest. They could not enter the promised land, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Even Moses, their prophet, could not enter in. It was really only Joshua and Caleb from that generation that entered in. Everyone else from 20 years old and up died in the rebellion and died in the wilderness. Never ending the promised land. Could you imagine being on a camping trip for 40 years? That's a long time. And so maybe 600,000, maybe 1.5 million people could have died during that time. It was kind of the longest death march in history. And once that generation died out, they entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. Well, as we move into Hebrews chapter 4 this evening, Paul's going to show us the superiority of Jesus over Joshua, or that Jesus is better than Joshua. You think, well, why? Why is that? Well, as we're going to see, even though Joshua brought them into the land, there was still a future rest that he couldn't give them, a rest that's only found in Jesus. And as we'll see, Hebrews chapter 4 opens up, and it really links us back to what Paul was saying in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to just pick up in verse 16 to kind of get the flow. Paul wrote this, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So Paul, again, he opens up, and he does this a lot with the word therefore. And when we come to this word, we have to see why is it there? What is it there for? It's the best way to remember that. And as we look back in Hebrews chapter 3, we see the failure of Israel to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, that Canaan rest that God had promised them because of unbelief. You see, their rest was the inheritance that God promised them. And it relates to a walk of faith, of walking in the Spirit and not by sight. And why did they refuse? Why did they not enter the land of Canaan, the land that God had given to them? Well, you remember the story. Moses sent 12 spies out into the land. And 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "The land's great, it's awesome. There's giants in the land. They have fortified cities. The people are numerous. We're going to die. We can never overtake them. I mean, look at us. We don't have a lot of weapons." And so these 10 men persuaded some 2 to 3 million people not to enter the land. It doesn't take a lot of people to sway you, does it? It only takes a couple, and that's what we see here. And here's the thing. Did God promise them this land? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. They just refused to believe the promise, and they trusted in what they saw, and it was overwhelming to them, and it froze them, and they didn't enter that rest. I mean, we do it all the time. You know, God says, "I want you to go do this." "Oh, man, look at that. There's no way I can do this. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. I don't know what to say. I don't know anything." And when God tells you to do something, he knows what he's talking about. He's prepared you for the work and the work for you. And all you have to do is walk by faith. And that's what the children of Israel had to do. But they didn't do it. And again, this was not just something that was sprung upon them to enter the land of Canaan. God had already promised them under the leadership of Moses that they were going to get this land. Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 through 11. "For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, which you vow to Yahweh." So God promised them this land. Their responsibility, which is our responsibility too, is to walk by faith. When God calls, to trust in him. But they refused, they hardened their hearts to what God promised them, and they limited God just because of unbelief. We see it in Psalm 78, verses 40 through 42. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy." You see, they knew the promises of God. They knew the power of God. They saw how God delivered them from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, sustained them in the wilderness, you know, water, manna from heaven. But fear stopped them dead in the tracks, and they didn't enter in. And I think, again, like I said, we do the same thing. You know, God promises us something, and then we have to walk by faith. But fear can stop us. Now, some kind of struggle here with this, because they believe that you can lose your salvation because of what Paul is saying. First of all, I don't believe you can lose something that you never earned in the first place. I mean, how many of you earned salvation? How many of you God said, you know, you are a great person, Joe. I just got to save you. No, I'm a sinner, a wretched sinner, miserable sinner. God says you need a savior, and I've sent my son to save you. I didn't deserve it at all. I received it by faith. It's a grace gift, and not grace in a certain amount of works, and no one knows how much. And there's many verses in the Bible that I can share with you about how our salvation is by grace alone. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen to what Peter says. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I can pretty much spend the rest of the evening going over those verses, but that's not my point here this evening. I want to focus just on a couple. First of all, who's begotten us? Oh, God has, right? It was not by our efforts. And our salvation is not going to fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And here is the key point, something that people miss. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Whose power is going to bring us into heaven? Is it going to be my good works? Is it going to be what I have done? No, it's the power of God. And because it's the power of God, because God is going to do this, I could be assured of my salvation because he's not going to fail. Now, if my salvation, going to glory, was up to me, I would not have assurance because I fail all the time. It's the power of God. David M. Levy is a Jewish believer. I want to share just what he had to say in his commentary on Hebrews because I think it's pretty clear. He wrote this: "The author warned Jewish believers in Jesus who were suffering severe persecution not to succumb to the same fate as their forefathers. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Some consider returning to Judaism to escape persecution, but by doing so, they would fall short of the life of faith and the rest that God has designed for them. What does the author mean by rest? Some teach it speaks of the personal salvation that results in eternal life. This is doubtful because those redeemed out of Egypt and those addressed in Hebrews were believers, not unbelievers. No true believer can lose his or her salvation. Scripture clearly teaches that the lives of believers are hidden with Christ in God and that Christ will not lose one soul the Father has given him. Others teach that rest refers to the millennial kingdom rest at Christ's second coming. Although both millennial and eternal rest will be granted to all believers, neither one was the rest promised to the Israelites when they took possession of the promised land under Joshua. Theirs involves security, protection, the guarantee of God's presence, and rest from war. The rest promised in Hebrews is appropriated by faith in Christ and produces peace, harmony, and joyful fellowship with him, even amid opposition and conflict in the world." See, for me, it just makes sense, and I hope it makes sense to you, because there are many Christians who believe, hey, I'm saved one minute, maybe I'm not saved the next minute. I have faith here, I kind of lost it here. They're in turmoil. There's no peace. There's no comfort in their lives. They don't know if they've made it or not. And we can't make it by the things we have done. The work that Christ has done for us is finished, and we can rest in that. And I think that's important, you know. We know the promises of God, guys, don't we? There's a lot of them, and I'm sure we don't know every single one. I'm sure we forget some of them. But, you know, the promises, you know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Philippians 4:19, may God supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we can go on and on. There's hundreds of them in here. But here's the thing. All these promises will do you no good at all unless they're mixed with faith, unless you truly believe that God is able to bring them to pass what he has promised. You have to walk by faith. You know, Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's just really a walk of faith for us. You know, trusting in his promises, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like that because my expectations are pretty low. God says, no, I'm going to do much better. Just walk by faith. Just trust in me. Listen to what Paul goes on to say here in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4. He says, for we who have believed do not enter the rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day and in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So Paul starts out by speaking of believers in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do not enter that rest. Now, here's the thing. What's a prerequisite for the rest? Faith, right? It's faith coming to Christ and faith walking with Christ. It's what opens the door. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. Believe is faith. They mixed the word of God, the promises of God, with faith. They believed. And it was manifested in their lives, in their walk. And that's what we do. You know, as we're reading God's word and God speaks to our hearts and we take those steps of faith, that's allowing the word of God to move us by trusting in him. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, listen to what Paul says about these believers. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. It affected their lives. It transformed their lives. What? Their faith in the living God. Now, here in Hebrews, after Paul speaks of those Jews who have believed and have, you know, they didn't enter the rest, he speaks of those who He speaks of those who do not enter the rest. They came up short. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's pretty specific. And as Paul quotes out of Psalm 95:11, he is using Israel as an example of those who started out well by following Moses out of Egypt, but they refused to believe God's promises to them. They didn't enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. And over, God was showing his power, his strength. We have no water, Moses. We're going to die. We're better in Egypt. God provides water from the rock. There's no food. God provides manna from heaven. Just a walk of faith. And Paul is using Canaan and the seventh-day rest, the Sabbath, to represent the rest that's really found in Jesus. And it is this work that is finished from the foundation of the world. The work that Jesus completed on Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins, and thus we can enter his rest. You know, the Sabbath day rest was a foreshadowing or a picture of the true rest that was to come in Christ. And that's Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. What's the substance to all these pictures that Paul's speaking of here? Well, it's Christ. And the picture is God rested on the seventh day of creation, and Jesus rested when? As he sat down at the right hand of the Father, paying in full the penalty for our sins. Why? Because the work was finished. So our rest is in him and his finished work. We don't have to work or labor for salvation. Why? Because the work's completed. You see how important that is? There are Christians today who are trying to work for their salvation. They will light candles. They will go to church. They will do this. They will do that. And it's all to obtain grace. Well, you can't obtain grace. You don't work for grace. Grace is a free gift. Look at the cults that are out there, the false religions that are out there. They have to work. You know, the Mormons, you know, they got to go door to door, right? They have to spend a couple years missionary work. Why? To enter in. Aren't you glad that Jesus finished the work? I am. It's completed. Now, is this rest that Jesus gives to us open forever? Well, look at verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 4. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, think about the point that Paul's making here. He's quoting again out of Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. And so some 500 years or so after they entered the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, David said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, the only conclusion you can come to is this. Joshua, by entering the land of Canaan, did not completely fulfill the promise of rest that God is speaking of. Otherwise, some 500 years later, when David says, you know, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, would make no sense. You know, I hope that's clear. In fact, in case we missed it, in Hebrews 4:8, he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Exactly. It's our rest in Jesus. And we'll see that more as we read on. It's a wonderful thing that you can relax in, but some take it to unbiblical conclusions as well. And I guess, you know, the point is today is the day. If you don't know Jesus, don't pass it up. You know, give your life to Jesus because there are no guarantees on how long you're going to live. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Absolutely. I mean, how many of you have a time stamp on your foot when you're going to expire? Don't start looking because you don't have one. None of us know. And no one in the world knows. So today is the day of salvation. You know, the opportunity for the rest that God has for us is open for all to receive today. But it's not open indefinitely. The age of grace comes to an end. And the reality is, the age of grace comes to an end for every person who dies outside of Christ. Their chance is over then, and thus enter in today. Well, verse 9 here in Hebrews 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, first of all, the rest in Canaan is a picture of the rest we now have in Christ. It was a picture of walking in the Spirit-filled life. And the point here is Jesus is superior to Joshua in that the rest of Canaan was only a picture of the true rest that was to come. That rest is only found in Jesus. Now, Hebrews 4:10 is kind of a tough one. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And I think people, again, take this to an unbiblical conclusion. You know, some people think Paul says, hey, now we don't have to do anything. We cease from works. We sit back and relax. And if you have to work, if you have to sweat, it's not of God. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I mean, I look at Paul, oh my gosh, he just served the Lord all the time. What's the picture here? What's the point? Well, first of all, with the law under Moses, it was tedious, guys. It was exhausting. It never ended. It could never save us anyway. All the rules and regulations, you know, you sinned, you offered a sacrifice. Think about that. Every time you sinned, that you'd have to go to the temple. That would be horrendous. And it could never take away your sin, because all the law can do is condemn you or show you how far short you come from being saved, from being righteous before God. Like I said, and we covered it in Hebrews chapter 3, where Jesus is greater than Moses, because the law was given to show us that we are sinners, and we can never keep the law perfectly, and that's what God requires. But the law was there for a reason. The law was there to point us to the Savior. The law was there to point us to Jesus. We see our sin, we see our separation from God, and we need a Savior, a bridge builder, someone to bring us to God. That's exactly what Jesus has done, not by the law, but by grace. We don't deserve it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.